presence of each one on this beautiful Lord's Day morning, the first day of December of this year, 2024. And 2024 is almost history. We're glad that we can be here. Good to have all of our visitors. Glad that you've come. I want you to come back. This is a very enjoyable time of the year when families can get together and normally enjoy some delicious food. It's good when that occurs. The bounty of our land is wonderful, and God has blessed His people so generously, as you well know. And we are grateful that we can be a source of help to other people who are not as fortunate regarding physical things as we are in our land. This morning, I want to talk about the question, why can't I go? That's the title of the lesson this morning. Why can't I go? You may remember when you were small and your daddy went somewhere, your mother was about to go somewhere, and you were at a stage where mama didn't have to take you. And yet, you're at a stage where you might be in the way, or there was some other reason why your presence was not really desired on this trip. But as a little person, inquisitive and wanting to experience new things, and every day is an education, you might say, you might plead, you know, why not? Why can't I go? Why do I have to stay here? Well, son, you're just too small. You'll be in the way. There's something I've got to do, and it's pressing, and I don't have long, and you would make me take up too much time. Maybe something like that was said. It wasn't that they didn't love you. They loved you to death. And yet the questions would surface on occasion because little, inexperienced people wanted to be where Daddy was or where Mama was, and this time, it's not possible. It's not possible. I want you to turn to John 13:37. This question comes up in Scripture. And I'm going to explore some of the accounts where it's in play, in a sense. Now, Jesus, in verses 31 to 35, John 13:31 and following, He had mentioned to the apostles that He was about to leave. Verse 33, little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, even as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now Simon Peter is not focused on that last part of what Jesus said. He's focused on the earlier part that Jesus had declared. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee even now? I will lay down my life for thee. Jesus answereth, wilt thou lay down thy life for me? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. We usually focus on some other aspect of that context, don't we? But I want to focus on that question and then take it and explore some other settings as well, because it is a good question. And maybe it would have been your question had you been there when Jesus said, I'm fixing to leave. I've been with you a while, but I'm fixing to go. And whither I go, ye cannot come. Why can't I go? That's the question of the hour. The first case on the outline, number one, has to do with Moses. And in effect, Numbers 20 and verse 12, Moses, in effect, would like to know, as it were, why he can't go into the promised land. And as it is explained in Numbers 20, he can't go in, and God says to him, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now that's the reason, that's one reason. In Psalm 106 and verse 32, we also have supplied another aspect to that. Because in Psalm 106, the psalmist says it was God treated Moses that way. It went ill, he says. It went ill with Moses for your sakes. So in the first part, we have Moses. Moses, you can't go. Why can't I go? Because you believe me not to sanctify me. Remember what Moses said at the waters of Meribah? What must we fetch you water out of this rock? And God said that was going a little bit too far. Now I use you, Moses, and I want to keep on using you a little while more, but you were supposed to glorify me, not me and you. It's sort of putting Moses back in his place. And God knows his frustration. God set him up in a situation where he knew he was going to be frustrated to death. So he understands all of that. But given the arrangements that God has made, still it is up to you to stay in your place. Sometimes hard to do, isn't it? Sometimes easier to be critical and questioning, and maybe sometimes disgusted. Well, I don't like my place. There are people that have left the church. They didn't like the church. They didn't like their place. They didn't like their situation. Why can't I go to heaven? You believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of others. You believe me not. You overestimated your contribution. Now, we say in prayer, and rightly so, we're grateful that we can help other people. We're grateful. And we are humbled by God's generosity and God's constant providence and His blessings to all of us. We're humble. We never want to be moved up in our estimation of ourselves. Well, look what we've done. Look who we have become. Look what we have. No, none of that. None of that. May it never be a characteristic of the heart of any of us. Let us stay in our place as a son and a daughter of God, grateful to be in His family, just humble yet grateful because He loves us so much and He blesses us to the extent that He does. Don't stop believing God on anything that He's told you. Believe everything that He said, that you understand. It comes by understanding. You understand it, believe it. It is true. Secondly, let's think about Israel going into Canaan. They didn't get to go at first. Do you remember that? They didn't get to go. Numbers 13, it's a sad, sad deal. Because 10 spies come back from the promised land. Joshua and Caleb come back with a glorious report and with confidence in their heart. But 10 spies said, you know what that land is like over there? Oh yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey, all right. But it's a land that eats up its inhabitants. What do you mean by that? There are giants over there. Giants? The sons of Anak are there. We look like grasshoppers. Look like grasshoppers. Worse than midgets compared to giants. I mean, you come down to a small person, that's quite a drop. Come down to a grasshopper. That's how we thought about ourselves over there. We can't go in and take that land. and Joshua and Caleb were beating their heads against a cement wall, trying to get the people to believe what God had said. This land is for you. We have to fight for it, but God said He would help us. We can take this land. No. And then they got angry at Joshua and Caleb, wanting to kill them. Well, that sounds about normal for irrational, corrupt people. Let's kill the man that suggested that we do what God says. Pitiful. How many times has that occurred in life? And when you come to the New Testament, when the Hebrews writer comments on this at the end of Hebrews chapter 3, it's really put in quite a summation form. In Hebrews 3:18, the writer tells us plainly why Israel was not at that time allowed to go in. Why can't we go in? You know, after they were disallowed to go in, and God said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to let you people rove around the wilderness 1 year for each day you were in that land. Well, they were in that land 40 days. 1 year for each day, 40 years. Until this unbelieving generation dies off the earth. And then when they got that message, they said, well, let's go on in. Let's go on in. But they were unsuccessful. Why can't we go in now? You've already shown your true colors. And begging now at this juncture will bring no relief. So in Hebrews 3:18, the writer says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that were disobedient. Now notice that word. Now in 19 he says, and we see that they were not able to enter in because of unbelief. And down in 4 and verse 6, he says, it's disobedience again. Well, if you put the disobedience with the unbelief, you see, you've got this heart that does not really trust God, that we have to do what He says in order to get His benefits. That's just like modern America. It's just like the world today. Oh, there's a great God in heaven and He loves us. Well, are you doing what He says? Well, I'm not sure. I don't read Scripture. I don't know much about Scripture. I'm just depending upon the goodness and the graciousness and the love, the generosity of God. Somehow, some way, He's going to see me safely to the eternal shore. Surely it's going to be like that. Do you have a word from God on that? What do you mean? Is there something in Scripture that says that? Well, as I told you, I'm not familiar with Scripture. Well, where did you get your communication? It's not communication, you see, it's imagination. There's a lot of difference between God's communication to me through His Word and my imagining how it's going to be. You know, Naaman got it wrong in 2 Kings 5. Behold, I thought. And a lot of people have walked in His track since then, but they never recovered like he did. Behold, I thought. And then you get to death. You're conscious one moment after you pass out of your body. Behold, I thought. This is not good. This is not good. Not good at all. And it didn't have to be that way. Why can't we go in? Because you don't believe what I say. And when I say that you have to obey Hebrews 5, 8, and 9... When I tell you, you have to believe and you have to repent and you have to be baptized and you have to be faithful. You have to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. You have to love the truth. And you didn't do that. Did you think that I was just talking to be talking? Why can't we go in? Because you don't believe me. Because you don't obey me. Number three, let's think about John Mark for a minute. We covered him just a little bit recently in Acts 15. John Mark was a kinsman of Barnabas. And Barnabas, as you remember, wanted him to go on their his and Paul's second evangelistic tour. And Paul said, no. No, John Mark's not coming with me. So in effect, let's just put these words in John Mark's mouth. He doesn't say it in Scripture, but just, why can't I go with you, Paul? Why can't I go? Well, as Paul explained to Barnabas, you know, he went not with us to the work. Evidently, he was a tremendous disappointment to Paul. And so, why can't I go? I'm disappointed in you, young man. I'm very disappointed in you. You did not do what you said you would do. Now, why would anybody be disappointed with anybody else? How do you get to be disappointed? You know, in life, and you early on learn it, even as a young person, you know, even a child, you know, he doesn't get to go with somebody. He doesn't get what he wanted for Christmas. I remember Ethan when he was a little boy. He opened up a present at Christmas and it was pajamas and he threw it down. He said, where are the gifts? Where are the gifts? Pajamas, they're no gift. You're disappointed. Disappointed in what you received. Your expectations were higher than they should have been. It didn't turn out as good as you thought it would. We've all been there. Some situations far more serious than others. But disappointment is real, and in the extreme case, it hurts terribly. Why can't I go? Because you disappoint me, John Mark. Acts 15:36-41. We sometimes overestimate people's capacity or their will or their love. 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul names a man by the name of Demas. He names him three times in his letters. First he's a fellow servant, then it's Demas, and then it's Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Do you think Paul experienced disappointment? We've talked about how that his situation was such that in every city, bonds and afflictions abided him. He was going to suffer throughout his career as a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. So that wasn't surprising, but people sometimes were disappointing. And sometimes that hurts. When you have invested a lot of love and a lot of trust, and it's thrown in your face. That hurts. That hurts badly. Maybe Paul was thinking, maybe he's thinking about, you know, what John Mark needs to hear. But he's also thinking about, I'm not going to experience that again with him. I've already seen how it goes. Now, as we've talked about, later on there's some situations that change, and Paul sees John Mark as very useful. But one good lesson right here is, of all the people that I've disappointed, and there's been a host of them, no doubt, and I'm not through. Not because I've got a disappointment plan, but because I just have so much capacity to disappoint. I don't want to disappoint God. I want to maintain the favor of God. I want to maintain favorable childhood status in the family of God. You'll always be a son or a daughter, even if you're disinherited. But I want to maintain favorable childhood status in the divine family of God. No disappointments, as it were. I want God to bring me home. Number four, there's a case in Mark chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. And it has to do with the aftermath of the healing of the more prominent Gadarene demoniac. There were actually two of them, but Matthew, or Mark rather, focuses on one. This is the man that is demon-possessed. There are so many demons in Legion. And he runs around without clothes, and people can't control him and bind him. They've tried that. He lives at the graveyard. And Jesus casts out the demons. And they go into the pigs, and the pigs drown. The demons don't control. They can't control the pigs like they can a person. And so they wound up uninhabited anyway. But then the story gets told, and these people, Gadara, they want Jesus to leave. Isn't that amazing? That you value pigs over a person that is now sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And heretofore, he's been a danger. He's been a threat. And you'd rather have pigs than to have this healed person in his right mind, having been the recipient of the divine miracle. The thing about it is, Mark 5, 17 through 20, the man who is healed wants to stay with Jesus. Now, it's again, we're putting words in his mouth. But the man, he was, as Jesus was entering the boat, verse 18, he that had been possessed with demons besought him that he might be with him. Why can't I go? And he suffered him not, but saith unto him, go to thy house, unto thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and how he had mercy on thee. And he went his way and began to publish in Decapolis, that's a 10-city area across the Jordan, how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled. Lord, you've just gotten rid of the demons. Why can't I go with you? Isn't that amazing? He wants Jesus to be the center of his life. He wants to always be in his presence. And Jesus says, well, you can't be with me now. I have other things. There are other things I want you to do. You got some friends, loved ones. Explain to them what happened. Tell them how it used to be. Tell them how it now is. Tell them how it came to pass that it now is this way. And so he started doing that. But it wasn't because he didn't have his preference. His preference was to walk with Jesus now. And Jesus said, not now. Not now. It's not time. You cannot go. The fifth one comes from 2 Samuel 18. It's an Old Testament case. And it has to do with Ahimaaz and Cushai. We're just now winding up David's war with Absalom, who had rebelled against him. And you recall, when David sends out his soldiers, he divides them up into three men. But he says, now if you get to Absalom, if you see Absalom, deal gently with him. And all these soldiers hear that irrational declaration. He has rebelled against his father. He's trying to take the king, the throne of Israel. And he has the gall to say, as you go out and fight for me to win this battle, deal gently with Absalom. They all heard that. Well, the war is fought, as you recall, and Absalom winds up hanging from a tree limb with his long hair. His mule goes on out from under him, and he can't get unentangled. And so he's a helpless soldier right there, hanging in the breeze, as it were, and somebody sees him, reports him to Joab. Joab said, well, why didn't you kill him? I would have given you a reward for that. And the man, in effect, says, you kidding me? I heard what David said. You did too. And if I had done it, if push came to shove, you would deny me before David. He had sense enough to see how it would likely go. Well, Joab says, I don't have any more time for you. And he goes and puts three darts in the heart of Absalom. And then he has 10 more soldiers come along and do their part. So Absalom is killed. Now we come down to this part of the story that is relevant to this lesson. This Ahimaaz says to Joab, let me take the report to David. And Joab says, no, You can't go take the report to David. Why cannot I go? This is the day the king's son is dead. Now figure that out. Figure that out. That's the reason why he tells this person that wants to give a battle report to David that he cannot go. Why can't I go? The king's son is dead. Given all the verses, given the context, it looks like that Ahimaaz's motivation in giving the report was to spare the feelings of David by not telling him about Absalom. And then Joab sends another man, even though the king's son is dead. It may be that he suspicioned Ahimaaz's motivation. Because then there's a man by the name of Cushai, and he says, you take the report. So he goes on toward Jerusalem, toward David to take the report. And then Ahimaaz keeps on begging Joab, let me go. I want to take a report. Well, you don't need to go. It's already on its way. Well, I want to go too. Okay, go. And he takes a shortcut and outruns Cushai. Now, when Ahimaaz gets there first, he does what evidently Joab had suspicioned. He gives a battle report, and then David says, but what about Absalom? And he says, well, I heard some noise when I was leaving, but I didn't know what it was about, so I don't know. He lied. He lied. But he does like a lot of people do today. He lies to spare feelings. That's not good, but we sometimes do that. So that's what he did. He gave an incomplete battle report in order to spare the feelings of David. Then here comes Cushai, and he gives his report, and David says, but what about Absalom? Well, it'll be great if all of your enemies are like Absalom is now. And that just broke David's heart, no doubt, as Ahimaaz knew it would. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son. And it just broke him all to pieces. And he had to be corrected by Joab later, as we've talked about before. And so why could not I go? It comes down to this, it seems in the context. You can't go because you won't give a complete report. Now let's make a New Testament application of that principle. Acts 20:27, for example, Paul says, I shrank not from declaring unto you the whole counsel of God. What about a preacher today that won't give the whole report? You know, the king's son is dead. He's also arisen from the grave. He's also ascended to the Father. He's also seated now on David's spiritual throne. He's also dispatched the Holy Spirit. He indwells the church by the Spirit. He's gone back to glory and He's waiting for us, and He's coming one of these days for us. But what about all these preachers who say the king's son is dead, but we're not going to tell you? The king's son is arisen, we're not going to tell you. Or we'll tell you those things because they're facts. But when it comes to matters of obligation, clearly given in Scripture, we're not going to impose those on you. Why is that? The king's son is dead. We don't think it necessary to give a full report. And you can't be a gospel preacher like that. Though some have tried. There have even been elderships that have told preachers not to preach on various topics. They've tried. It doesn't work like that. The full report. You can't go to heaven while trying to spare people's feelings, as important as our feelings are, they have to be addressed in full by the full gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a great lesson there in Nehemiah. Number six, right quickly. In 1 Kings 22, we've talked about this somewhat recently, so we'll not spend a bunch of time on it. But this has to do with the host of heaven. In 1 Kings 22, when Micaiah tells this story about seeing this event in heaven, when God calls these spirits before him, he's trying to get the best job done to persuade Ahab of a delusion or a lie so that God can bring punishment on him. They're fixing to go into a battle with Syria. Well, are we going to be successful down here or not? Israel and Judah against Syria. Are we going to be successful? Micaiah said no. Oh, he doesn't tell the truth regarding me anyway, says Ahab. Micaiah says, I saw in heaven where God has all these spirits come before him. And who will go for us to deceive Ahab? And one would say this and this. And finally, one comes and he said he would be a disillusioning spirit to him or whatever. He would really get the job done by causing him to believe a lie. And God says, okay, you go. You go. The others, the host of heaven, they could say, why can't we go? Why can't we be the ones that go down there and deceive Ahab? And the answer in context is because you won't be persuasive enough in your deception so that I can bring utter ruin on that man. Now there are people, brethren, in our world that have no concept of that side of God. They just think everything's rosy and cheery, regardless of what you do and how you live and how you don't care about goodness and righteousness and truth. You're still going to make it. You see, they've already fallen into a delusion. It's just like 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. That God sends a strong delusion that they may believe a lie. They had no pleasure in truth. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. So the host of heaven could say, God, why can't we go? Why can't we be the ones that affect Ahab for the worse? Because I want the one that is absolutely the worst who will take him to ruin so that I can punish him for his sins. That's amazing, isn't it? Why can't we go? You're not good enough in your persuasiveness to bring about the ruin of that man. Number seven, right quickly now. I've got three or four here I want to mention. Won't spend much time. But let's go back to Peter in John 13 where we started this sermon. Peter says, Lord, why can't I come now? Why cannot I go with you even now? And in effect, Jesus says, you can come later. How many people does that apply to? All of the faithful. You can come later. Most of you can't come at all. But the faithful. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I'm coming back for every one of you that graces the earth with His glory. The glory you bring into heaven. I'm coming back for each one of you. All of those that have passed on through death are with me now. They're with me now. It got to a point where it was time. Remember James 4? You live by permission. You should say, if the Lord wills, we shall both live and do this or that. And you die by appointment. James 1:27. You live by permission, you die by appointment, and the time comes when it's your appointment. And now it's time. But what Peter was told, Peter, it's not time. And you remember back in Luke 22, when Jesus explained to him, Peter, I had a conversation with Satan about you. He wants you. He made requests for you. but I made supplication for thee. And he said, after you get turned around again, you're going to fall. You're going to make a mistake. But it's not going to be a complete surrender of your faith. Your faith's not going to fail completely. And when thou hast turned again, establish the brethren. That was his orders for him. Establish, strengthen the brethren. Peter became one of the pillars in the early church, and Jesus knew that he would. Why couldn't he go with Jesus then? Not time. He said, you can come later. We have hope, don't we? Number 8, Elijah in 1 Kings 19, 4, and verses 15 through 21. Elijah, when he was running away from Queen Jezebel, you remember he said, Lord, I'm not better than my fathers. Please, take me, let me die. And what did God say to him, in effect? I'm not through with you yet. That's why you can't come yet. I'm not through with you. And by the time he finished his conversation with him, he made it clear, I want you to go anoint 2 kings and a prophet. Appoint Hazael, king of Syria, Jehu, king of Israel, and Elisha in your place. So that had to be accomplished before God saw his life and work as complete and finished. You can't come yet. You can't come yet. I'm not through with you yet. And then number 9, there's Paul in Philippians 1, 23 through 25. Paul said, you know, if I could get what I wanted, I'd go on to glory. You know, he's suffering all the time on the earth in the gospel. He suffers all the time. And he said, I'd really like to go on, but it is more needful for your sake that I remain. So he says, evidently in the plan of God, there's some more people I yet need to help. Even though I suffer while doing it, there's some other people. So he said it's more needful for your sake. So he then expressed his confidence that he would remain. But if it was just up to him, why can't I come now, Lord? Haven't I suffered enough? But when the Spirit has him write the Philippian letter, he says, this is why you can't come now. It is more needful for those people right there. There may be some people that you're helping of whose identity you're not sure. Maybe their names you don't know. Maybe there's some sort of an impression yet to be made, or some sort of an influence yet to be given, so that somebody else may come to glory, but it hasn't happened yet. But maybe it's about to. Maybe next year, if there's another year, whatever. Why can't I come now, Lord? There are still others. I want you to help. And the final point is Jesus. Now this is, in a way, I'm not trying to overdo it. I'm trying to comprehend it and understand it. But Jesus himself, in effect, in the Garden of Gethsemane, is saying, why can't I come back without the cross? You know, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. If it's thy will, Father, let this cup pass. That wasn't hollow talk. It's the genuine article. And he says, I am grieving. He tells his apostles, Peter, James, and John, I am sorrowful unto death. Now, what does that mean? Now, I know what it means to hurt, and so do you. I've never been sorrowful unto death. I've been sorrowful to the point that I was willing to die. Just about. I've been there. But I've not been sorrowful unto death so that I could will death. Help bring on death. I think that's what Jesus is saying in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just like on the cross, Matthew 27, you know, he yields himself up after crying with a loud voice. It's not, but he doesn't die because he's worn out. It's not because he's exhausted. He dies because He wills His Spirit to leave. And I'm saying that it seems, if you think about that point on the cross, and you think about Gethsemane, and He's not using hyperbole, "My soul is sorrowful even unto death." He's saying, in effect, as far as I can understand it, study it on your own, I could gladly will myself to die right here. But, fortunately for me and you, the Father says no. Why can't I come now without going through the cross? Because the whole scheme of redemption collapses. The whole plan of salvation goes to the dust. Remember, later on the cross, Jesus was so very precise and particular. And finally, near the end, He calls for a drink. He says, "I thirst." And that was that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. He had the wherewithal, the strength, and the presence of mind to make sure that He did not yield up His Spirit. He did not surrender to the pain that He's in until every Scripture written about that scene was accomplished. That's the knowledge and the wisdom and the power and the strength and the glory of God. "Why can't I come now?" He cries out in Gethsemane. You can't come now because the work is not over. You have not died for the sins of mankind. And He was almost there. He was in the shadow of the cross when He made that plea. And the Father says, "We can get through this." And though Peter and James and John failed Him, the Father sends an angel to strengthen Him. What a program. What a plan. And so I've got the power of God, and I've got the humanity of Jesus, and He suffers, and He knows what it's like to live down here and be down here and die for all of us pitiful people. And then He goes to glory to be our mediator and our intercessor. Why can't I come now? The work is not finished. Well, you may think of some other scenes and situations in your Bible that flesh out this point, but I think it's a good lesson for us all. And in our days when we're a little bit, you know, down or whatever, and we start thinking about heaven, as we rightly should, we may be wondering sometimes, why can't I just go on? Maybe you have a very great difficulty that arises in life. Why can't it just all be over? And there's a reason. God hasn't told me mine. He hasn't told you yours. But you study those scenes and you see that divine wisdom is behind the answer. Divine wisdom is in the answer. May God be praised that it's so. Thank you.